Now, would you like to have your Bibles open? So Ecclesiastes chapter 9 is where we have come to. I'm going to preach this morning covering the latter part of verse 3 through to the 4th verse. But I'm going to read through to the 6th verse just to give you that section. So it says, "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no one knows whether love or hate awaits them. All share a common destiny, the righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good, so with the sinful. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. This is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, they have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun." Well, amongst other things last week, I made the point that we are all in God's hands, whether we call ourselves the righteous or the smart, the clever, whoever we might wish to think of ourselves as being, we are in God's hands. And the extraordinary thing about the passage is that, and tragedy, is that these people don't know what awaits them. They don't know whether love awaits them or whether hate awaits them. And you heard what I read this morning in the 5th Psalm. Is it too much for me to say that it is a tragedy? I think it's not too much. I'm saying that mankind lives in the deepest uncertainty. Always unsure, always playing a game of spiritual Russian roulette. Never knowing. And the glory of the Christian gospel, the glory of it is its glorious certainty of hope. You might say, well, you're trying to sell us something in the gospel. I'm trying to sell you then the certainty of hope, which is in the Christian gospel, the assurance of God's love for those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, all is uncertain. What awaits me? What is it that awaits me when the common destiny of all mankind must come to every one of us in this room? What is it that awaits us? I don't know whether it's love and I don't know whether it's hate. What a contrast between such a position and that which is proclaimed in the glory of the Christian gospel. And it seems reasonable for the Apostle Paul to almost state it perfectly as he does at the end of his 2 Corinthian letter. I'll read it to you. You don't have to look it up. This is at the very end of his letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. If anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. There is no hope for them. Let anyone who has no love for the Lord, the NET Bible says, let them be accursed. And the AV has a unique way of putting it. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha, condemned. So for an assurance of God's love towards us, When we go to that common place, that destiny that we all know that we must make, we must go as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. We must go as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm pressing on you. We must go as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Only then will we know whether love or hate awaits us. And I crave the attention of the young people. Only then will we know. Can you see why we're here? Can you see why we press the gospel? Can you see why we tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ? This nonsense that has grown up in churches today and in the cults, that there is no day of punishment, there is no judgment, there is no hell. Why? What would we have to offer? What is it that we are telling you about? We are telling you that a day awaits, a common destiny that awaits all mankind. Friends, we are in need of this passage to understand it, for we are all in God's hands. And the great obliterator is coming, the destiny of each and every one of us. And no one here, not young or old, will ever be able to usurp it. Nobody. It must come to us, to the clean, to the good, the bad, the religious, to every single one of us, to the wicked. Nothing of all that we could ever claim will excuse us on that great day. It will only be about one thing. Do I have a claim upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And if I do, I may say today with assurance, He is my Saviour. I know that love awaits me. Why wouldn't everyone become a Christian? Why wouldn't everyone turn to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's established. That's what we know. We know this from the passage. And I've pressed it home to everyone. But now we come to this this question at the end of verse 3. The hearts of people moreover. The hearts of people moreover, it says. The NET Bible says, or in addition to this, the hearts of all people are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. So let's be prepared just for a few moments to consider it and all that it might mean. Will you notice that it covers all mankind? That's the first thing I would say. You look at the text. You can see it. The hearts of people. The NET Bible says all people. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil. All mankind. This means that you can't make a case for anyone. You can't make a special case. So there might be those who say, well, there are those who have got great sagacity in life, those who have great learning and great understanding and can plumb the depths of these kind of things. They've done great and wonderful things, which the earlier part seems to suggest. Surely they'll be it. No, there's no exception. No, all people. You can't make a case for anyone as a special case. All the people under the sun are concerned here. Everyone. They're identified by God. They're not condemned at this stage, but they are identified by God. Their condition is noted. All people, the hearts of all people, moreover, are full of evil. Have you thought about it like this? Your condition is noted by God. Not some of you, not some of us, but every single one of us without exception. And you'll notice also that the condition that is mentioned is lifelong. It's lifelong, it's for life. The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live. It's life for life. It doesn't start at a certain point and then end. It's for life. As long as they live, from birth to death. Now this is a condition which Koheleth, the teacher, the preacher, he's prepared to boldly assert. And this is, of course, where churches like this would lose friends. People wouldn't like to come here. I think we could invite him into the pulpit and he'd say the same thing. He'd say, I'm on God's errand. I'm going to tell you the truth about yourselves. It is for life and it is for every one of you. And it is for this reason that every one of us should never run away from God's truth. Even as I preach, not to run away in your minds and be afraid. There are other answers that can be given. It may be uncomfortable, but it's the truth. It's God's diagnosis of us. God has diagnosed our condition. He says there's something wrong with you, and it's for life. And it's every one of you. You've all got the same condition without exception. Now the text says that that condition, the hearts of the people, or the NET Bible says the hearts of all the people, moreover, in addition, are full of evil and there is madness in their hearts. All the people, and for life. Now I'll grant you that when you stand in front of the mirror, as you probably have done this morning, and you take it all in, you'll gaze at yourself, and it's hard to believe that this text could describe you. That's why people find this so difficult. Said, this doesn't describe me. This isn't about me. It may be about him or her, but it's not about me. Had a good look at yourself in the mirror this morning and you didn't see this person that God describes. And yet God says, it's all of you without exception. But you looked in the mirror this morning and said, this can't possibly be me. I could imagine the kind of people who it would be, but not me. And yet God says, no, it's all people. There may be this morning here the exceptions to the rule, and there may be those who can easily look in the mirror at themselves and see this person. And I'll come to him in a moment, but I'll tell you who could do that. Job could do that easily, without any problems at all. In fact, the AV doesn't say in the 40th verse, I am unworthy. The AV says, I am vile. Because he sees himself as God sees him. That's the difference. When we look in the mirror, we see ourselves as we want to see ourselves. Not as others see us, but exactly as we would like ourselves to think of ourselves. And the problem here, concentrate, the problem here is like this. That the people under the sun, the secularists who have no God, of course, who have rejected him, guess who they compare themselves with? They compare themselves with themselves. That's exactly it. So not surprising when the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, he said this, there are those who measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves by themselves. They're in the business of looking at themselves, or maybe, possibly, they'll look at someone else, maybe. But they compare themselves by themselves. You see, our fault is that our measurements are all out. The measurement that you've got about yourself as you look at yourself in the mirror is it's all out. It's all skewed. I don't know a lot about this, a little bit. Start a building at the foundation, the architects here will tell you this. Start a building at the foundations, have it out by a millimetre. Raise that building to several thousands of feet, and when it gets to the top, it's out by a lot. You'll be impressed by metric. This morning, I'm sure. Out at the base by a millimetre, out at the top perhaps by a metre. And what I'm saying is we can't see how crooked we are because we're measuring ourselves by ourselves. We're comparing ourselves by ourselves. And I'm saying to you this morning that Job was a different kind of man. He said, behold, I am unworthy, when he was in the presence of God. Here it is. If we were conscious of being in the presence of God, why? We wouldn't measure ourselves by ourselves. We would measure ourselves by God's standards. He says, "Behold, I am vile." And of old, someone once said this, "Abhor me not, Lord, though I be most abhorrible." Abhor me not, though I be most abhorrible. Here was someone who had seen the presence of Almighty God and could see himself then. For Job, God had become the measure. The reason why we're all going to go on naturally going downhill is we have measured ourselves by our own selves. What chance is there of arriving at an accurate estimation? Wouldn't it be better to go and ask God and say to him, "What do you think of me?" Surely that would be better. How do you see me? Look, let me give you an illustration. During my time of difficult illness, I've often had to say to my wife, "How do you read me today?" Because I couldn't read myself. Does that make sense? Do you know why? Because I was sick. I needed somebody else to be able to measure me, to read me. And what we need is we need someone outside of ourselves to measure ourselves. Are you measuring up? Not by your standards, but by God's. So that when Job was in God's presence, Job said, "I put my hand over my mouth. I'm unworthy, I'm vile." When Tim was speaking recently from the book of Isaiah, this is what, exactly what Isaiah said. "Woe is me." He measured himself by God. Our problem is that we're measuring ourselves by ourselves. And wouldn't it be absurd to think that when we look in the mirror, that what we see of ourselves is exactly the same way that other people see us? It's totally absurd. And so it is with God. Now we know that God looks at the heart, not just the external. And Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? He had the register of it for himself and for all of us. The heart is deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? Aren't you surprised the stuff that comes out of your heart at times? Can't you surprise yourself? Of course you can. Jesus said, "Out of the heart come evil thoughts." Of course. And this gives the lie to what's considered to be a very nice statement, that she or he's got a heart of gold. It's not true, friends. Only when measured by our own measure. So at the start, I say here, the thing that we have to get right is to check ourselves and ask ourselves this morning, what is the state of my heart? You know, it's only when we truly seek the Lord, and we'll only truly seek him and have a need of him when we recognize what Job said, "I'm vile, Lord, in your presence." When I see myself as I truly am, I will seek the Lord. Until then, I'll be all right, thank you very much, because the bloke who I'm checking myself with and the woman I'm checking myself with, they're absolutely vile, they're rubbish, they're at the bottom of the pile. And here I am, so self-righteous, as the early text says. But when I check myself against God, then I will seek him. And when you seek him with all of your heart, you will truly find him. The text says, "The hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live." Well, the question of madness. So it's not just that evil prevails over the heart, but that there is madness there. Now, some of you may have heard that there was a TV series called Mad Men about, I think, the 1960s advertising industry. I don't know anything about it because I've never seen it, but someone thought this would be a very good title to put to something that perhaps historically took place. The focus was on men gone mad. And you know, we're much nearer the truth than we realise when we say the world's gone mad. Have you ever said that? I'm sure you must have done. You're very near the truth. And it's almost as if when you read the Word of God, God reaches out to people to reason with them and argue and persuade them from all points of view. It's as if you can't ever really exhaust it. And then he comes up with this and he says, I'll reason with you a bit further and I'll tell you that you're all mad. It's humiliating, isn't it? It's very, very difficult to take. This is the Word of God. Koheleth is speaking it. And he says that God says, you're all mad. You're mad. And in the context, it means you're stupid. You've given yourself to folly, to a derangement in some certain degree. This is God's estimation of us. This is what God thinks of us. And again, you might say, well, he's mad, she's mad. No, God says, you've all gone mad. Don't leave yourself out of the equation. This morning, I don't want to point my finger at anyone. I wouldn't do that because I include myself. But God says, all of you, this is everyone. This is all people for life, from birth to death. God says, you're mad. I think that what it means is that you're irrational. As human beings, you're irrational. So that when evil runs riot and it runs in our blood, it runs through our veins, as it does, we become irrational. Madness rules. What do? We live selfishly. We become adulterers. We become cheats. We live lives of riddled by jealousy, which eats our souls. We love greed and avarice and live for money. We make gods of our possessions and even our children become gods. We are mad. God says you're mad. Our madness is demonstrated, friends. It's just that we can't admit to it. We find it so difficult to face up to it. You find it very difficult. Even as I preach like this, I'm sure you do. So many countless things that spring from our corruption, from the evil that runs through our veins. God says, you're mad. But you know what? I have to say this. I can think of lots of things that God may probably say to the whole of humanity at the day of judgment, as to why they will not enjoy his eternity, his eternal life. But surely one of the things that he will say to so many, to the majority, is you were mad. What a thought. What a thought. And if at this point you can do yourselves a favour, this isn't Andrew saying that you're mad. This isn't Trinity Evangelical Church. This is God saying that we are mad. What a statement. Why would he say this? I'll tell you why. Here's gold. Here are precious jewels. Here are priceless pearls. And God says, I will offer them all to you. No, we prefer straw, thank you very much. God says, you're mad. the precious jewels and the gold and the gems of the goodness and love and mercy and tender goodness of God and of his presence with us and of his Holy Spirit in our lives and of the gospel and of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here are golds and precious gems. No, we prefer straw. And to live, just for 65 or maybe 70 years, and God says, I'll give you eternal life. We prefer the straw. And God says, you're mad. Pride and rebellion, rejection of God, all the great logical thought that might be put into that, of consideration of God and his ways and of his works. Oh, we prefer something else. There might be life on Mars. I'm not saying there is life on Mars. There might be life on Mars or on Neptune or wherever. All these things are wonderfully possible, but the possibility of God, oh, no, couldn't bear to think about that. God says, you're mad. It's surely no libel for me to state it like this. It can't be, because this is the strength of the text. But this madness is so rooted in us, it's like being an addict. So let me just draw the picture of the addict for you for a moment. It's like the addict who is needing the next fix. The next bottle of whiskey for the alcoholic. He knows it's killing him, but he can't quit. How many people do you think there must be who know that their life is mad, but they can't quit? They can't give it up. And when we look at a young life that's ravaged by heroin or by cocaine, we see how irrational it all is, and the folly of it all. How driven by folly, driven to self-destruction. Do we not say this is mad? I remember, I'm sure I can mention them, they're no longer here now, they're with the Lord, believers, Dr. Kinnear and Mrs. Kinnear in London, who I knew when I was a young student. Their son, oldest son, was a heroin addict. And they cared for him and looked after him and helped him. But he was bent upon a journey of self-destruction. And I'm saying to each and every one of you this morning, don't self-destruct on your own madness. So addicted to whatever it is that keeps you from God, that keeps you from Christ, that keeps you from a different, entirely spiritual life that only Christ and God can give you. Don't self-destruct, is what I'm saying. Keep an open mind, at least for now. And even during a time like this, cry out to God for an open and renewed heart, which only he can give. If the chains of our madness are not broken by the gospel, they'll not be broken by anything. And we'll look back, we'll go through the whole of our lives, and we will look back on it. And maybe some of you will remember, I was in that church at that time, and I remember that message that was titled Mad Men. And I recall, but I've lived a mad life all of my life. May it not be so. May there be those this morning who are arrested by the ministry of God's word and made to cry out to God, God, free me from my enslavement of my own madness. Now, you might say this is all very dour and down. Well, that's often the way of the Bible. God stating in the gospel what's wrong with us and then revealing what he can do for us. And so you have it here, exactly the same. It says, the hearts of people, moreover, are full of evil, and their madness is in their hearts while they live. And then afterwards it says, they join the dead. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. So, anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Now, in the Middle East, a lion would have been a magnificent, it was a magnificent animal, and that's why you see it in carvings. The wild dogs that were strewn around everywhere were little thought of, and they were often mangy and carried filth, and they were nothing in comparison with the glory and the majesty of the lion. Now, that's the picture, the dead dog. The dead lion and the living dog. Well, I don't know. What do you think? Someone might say after the message so far this morning, I've thrown in the towel. I give up hope. My wayward sinful heart and my madness is so entrenched in me, nothing can change it. Nothing will alter. Just like the addict, he's on a course. Nothing will ever break it. Nothing will ever come in to alter my way. I'm on a course to join the dead. Look at the text. Afterward, they join the dead. There is no hope for them. Somebody might say, I'm lost. I'm finished. But hold on a minute. Koheleth is no doom merchant. He's on a mission from God to speak to you, to us. He tells us the truth. And part of the truth, of course, is that we are by nature mad. That's the truth. But then he says, here is life. Here is life. And therefore I've got an appeal to make to every one of you. Here is life. We have life. I'm in the habit, in my own praying, always to thank God for this day of life. We have life. And because there is life, there is hope. You're alive, you're not dead. The common destiny of all men is coming to get you, to get us. Nothing can stop it. The place of the dead where you are not heard is coming. But today you have life. And where there is life, there is hope. If the addict is alive today, there is hope for him and for her. And there is a chance for us to show tender mercy and care towards that person. There is hope today for that person because they live in accordance with God's pleasure. And from the Christian point of view, there is very much hope. Life is decidedly worth living. I think it's like this, that it's as if death browbeats the living before their time, and we lament particularly the loss of the young, whether it be the addiction to drugs or whatever it might be. And we say, don't we, quickly, they died before their time. Oh, the dead know nothing, says Koheleth. And he means to say, let life put to death. Put death to shame. Let life put death to shame. There is life today. There is opportunity now, even this morning. You may have been mad all these years. And this is why I often say, before I was converted to Christ, yes, I was mad in my behavior and in my manners and in my language and in my attitudes. I was mad, but there was still life. And while there was life, someone came to me with the story of the gospel and persuaded me. God makes a case for the value of living. For the value of living. And while there is yet life, there is yet hope. And to this end I say to everyone who cares about loved ones or about friends, those who love the Christian gospel, but a husband or a wife or a friend, a neighbour, an aunt, an uncle, a mother or a father, whatever it might be, does not yet know Christ. There is life, then there is very much hope. God is the author of life. We read in him we live and move and have our being. He is the very author of life. I have hope. God had not written me off when I was 19 in my madness, but came to me in his grace. I remind you again, there's the common destiny of all mankind. There's the place of the dead who know nothing. And then there is now this life, only this little life, this window, this small opportunity. We are like the grass of the field. We grow up for a moment and then we wither and we are gone and we are blown away. But now, while there is life, while there is now, while it is called today, we may make good. Of course we may. What date is it today? Sorry? 24th of September. You were here on the 24th of September 2017. You were here. Life was afforded to you on this day. It may never come again. There may never be another day of life for someone here in this room. How solemn. What a thought. Don't know whether love or hate awaits me. I may have lived a life of madness, but God has given a day of life that I might seek him and that I might find him. I'm not being frivolous when I put it like this. But Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the best clinic in the world for the mad. I have been there. I have been there. And any of you who are Christians, you have been there where he has treated you. And he can treat our sinfulness, he can treat our madness. And he can bring us back to true life. Friends, life is so precious, but there is hope of eternal life. And with the scriptures, I can end like this. Choose life. You read it this morning. God said it to his servant of old, Moses, and therefore to that ancient people of Israel under that covenant. Choose life. How much more under the gospel does God say to us, choose life? Well, may God move our hearts, not some of us, but all of us, to choose life. May God bless his word to us. Amen.
Amen.